Welcome to Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
I invite you to tune in to this video to prepare us for the message.
Hey dude, what you doing on Saturday?
I don't know. Nothing, I guess.
Cool, because Josh's parents are out of town, and he's throwing this sick party with college girls, man. College girls. It's going to be awesome. You're going, right?
The Holy Spirit, invisible to the unbelieving world.
No, man. Thanks anyways.
Convicting the world of sin and righteousness.
You guys think that's dirty? Listen to this one. An old prospector walks into a bar. I gotta go.
The Spirit reminds us of all of Jesus' teachings.
I just don't get this verse. Oh.
Jesus said of the Spirit, He will testify about me.
Because the Bible says, I'm the vine and you are the... Oh man, what is it? The branches.
Oh, okay.
A faithful guide, steering us through difficult decisions.
It's the answers. No thanks.
The Spirit walks with us through good times and bad.
So you're a Christian?
Yeah.
But that's only because you grew up in a Christian home.
Actually, it's because I've seen firsthand what he's done in my life. Not only that, but the Bible has more evidence to support it than any other ancient document.
I didn't know that.
Me either.
Mr. Jones!
Bill? Encouraging us! And providing us with wise counsel! The Holy Spirit, walking with you. Day by day.
Bet you didn't know that the Holy Spirit was black. Just kidding. Everybody knows that it's Jesus that's black, not the Holy Spirit. No, just messing with you. Well, we are continuing our series. It's kind of a cheesy video, but it sets us up well for where we're at today. We've been in a series called Real Power, Real Presence, looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. And it's been a good series. You know, we started off looking at how the Holy Spirit shows up throughout Scripture. He's not just someone that pops up in the New Testament. So we looked at the body of work of the Holy Spirit. And then we began to look at the filling of the Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And last week we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And when you talk about the filling and the fruit, you know, all that stuff sounds good. And even when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit next week, all those things sound attractive, things that would draw us in. You know, the fruit, the filling, it's like somebody's putting a pie in the oven and you can just feel the heat coming out and smell the aroma of a good pie that's baking. All of that sounds very good and attractive. But today's topic is one of those messages where you might say, uh-oh, this is going to be one of those kind of sermons. Because we talk about a role of the Spirit that's clearly outlined in Scripture, and that's the role of the one who convicts us, the convicting Spirit. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of John, chapter 16. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today as we talk about the role of the Spirit as the one who convicts. And we'll begin in chapter 5. By the way, if you don't have Bibles, there are some on the sides in the front as well as on the tables in the back. So feel free to grab one if you need one. But beginning in verse 5 in the book of John, here's what we find Jesus saying. It says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you." Some of your Bibles may have the comforter, or some may say the advocate. In the NIV it says the counselor will not come to you. By the way, this is one of the closest places we get in Scripture to getting a name for the Holy Spirit, because the Greek word that gets translated there for counselor or advocate or comforter is the word parakletos, or we would translate it as paraclete. So one who comes alongside of us, kind of like in that video that you watched. And so he says, the counselor, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So we get the sense that the Holy Spirit comes to convict. Now, before I go any further, before I dive further into the text and share a story with you that I want to share, I'd like to just offer up a word of prayer. So would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful to you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for the way that you use your scriptures to speak to our hearts. I just pray, O Lord, that you would empower me by your Holy Spirit and prepare our hearts and minds to receive your truth. Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up. We want you to have your way here in our midst today, O Lord. And so, Lord, if there's something that you want us to take away from this text, I pray that you would help us to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a few years ago, most of you know that I decided to leave my job as an engineer in the auto industry and to go off to seminary. And I remember I was researching lots of different seminaries, and you know, I had heard about Asbury Theological Seminary down in Wilmore, Kentucky. Didn't do a lot of research on it, but the research that I did told me it was a pretty good school. So I decided to go to Asbury. Well, when I would mention to anyone that I was going to Asbury Theological Seminary, most people would say, wow, that's the place where the revival happened. And, you know, it would happen over and over again. I would tell people, they'd say, man, that's where the revival happened. And I had no idea what they were talking about. And so I got to Asbury, and by the way, there's some pictures here of what Asbury looks like. There's the chapel on the lower left and the administrative building, and then good old John Wesley statue there preaching in the streets. And Asbury was one of those towns in Wilmore that's about 6,000 people, just a half hour west of Lexington. And apparently in 1970, something significant happened. There was this revival that happened. In fact, there's been a DVD that's been made about it, and that's the cover of the DVD there. But what happened was there was a chapel service. Students were required to go to chapel at Asbury College. Asbury College is right across the street from Asbury Seminary. They were required to go there, I think, two times a week. So on a Tuesday morning chapel on February 3rd, 1970, a chapel that began at 10 or 11 in the morning, that normally was scheduled for about an hour, lasted about a week. It didn't stop. At the end of the hour, it just kept going. It was one of those amazing stories. The dean of the chapel decided to get up that morning and share his testimony of how God had changed his life and some of the sin that he had confessed and how he had experienced forgiveness. And then he invited a couple other students up to share. And then it just kept going. In fact, if you were to go to Asbury's website, it says in February 1970, student confession and testimonies led to 144 hours of unbroken revival. Some 2,000 witness teams went out from Wilmore to churches and at least 130 college campuses around the nation. So what happened was, what happened at Asbury, students went out just to tell the story. At other places, they would show up at churches or at colleges simply to tell what had happened, and it spread almost like a disease. What had happened at Asbury began to happen at these other locations as well. Now, more on that in just a moment. In this passage, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come, the counselor will come, and he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe that that conviction that comes is a conviction that can transform the world. Just like the revival at Asbury started in one spot and spread around the nation, I believe that when the Holy Spirit convicts us and when we allow him to work in that way, that that can transform a whole city, a whole region, and eventually the world. And so in verse 9, Jesus says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. It's a lack of belief that he's describing there. And I really think he's talking about a two-layered lack of belief. See, there's some lack of belief that has to do with just rejecting the idea of a God or rejecting Jesus. The idea that I can't believe that someone came in the flesh, that God came in the flesh to live and die for me. Some people, they just don't believe because They can't accept that truth. Some people don't believe simply because they say, I need more evidence. Some people don't believe because they've been hurt in life or experienced some pain in life. And it's hard to imagine that a good God would allow that pain to happen. Some people simply don't believe because the idea, it's just too much for them to embrace. And so I think that's that Christianity 101 kind of stuff, that disbelief, that ultimate rejection or rebellion or shaking your fist at God saying, God, I just don't believe that you've provided a way for me to come to you. They don't believe anything that Jesus says about himself. But then I think there's another kind of lack of belief, and that's what afflicts the church, where you have Christians that have surrendered their lives to Christ, but they don't take Christ all that seriously. So they feel like Christ couldn't possibly have anything to say about my finances. Jesus couldn't possibly have anything to say about my job choice or my relationships or about any other aspect of my life that I think I should be able to control. Some of you, you might call those folks hypocrites. Some of you might call them backsliders. You know, whatever name you might choose, I think there's a layer of disbelief that is sin where we don't allow Christ access to all areas of our lives. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. I wonder about you today. You know, as I'm talking about this, someone said, if you're going to do a message on the spirit of conviction, it better be convicting. You know, it's not my job to convict. But J.L. Packer, he puts it this way. He says, the witnessing spirit would hereby act as humanity's prosecutor, working in heart after heart the verdict, I was wrong, I am guilty, I need forgiveness, as he brings home the enormity of rejecting Jesus or at least not taking him seriously enough. There's the idea that the Holy Spirit is almost like the prosecuting attorney that's laying out the evidence. And some of us, we just need to submit and say, that's right, I was wrong, I'm guilty, I was sinful. But the fact is, most of us, we don't immediately go there. One of my favorite shows is Law and Order. And you know, Law and Order, they have different episodes of Law and Order now, different versions of it. But they all kind of start off with an intro in the criminal justice system, you know, and they have their next words that they say, these are their stories. And then there's that sound, chung chung. Any Law and Order fans out there? You know that sound. Yeah, a few of you. I love the way Law and Order starts. But in Law and Order, you always have the courtroom scene. So you've got the prosecuting attorney that's laying out the evidence for the jury. And you know sometimes when a person is guilty, like you've seen them do wrong, but then you've got the defense attorney that wants to lay out all these possible twists and turns to the facts that would say a person should be acquitted. Well, you know, most of us, I think what we do is we go into defense attorney mode. When we begin to feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, we begin to try and throw up all sorts of defenses to justify our behavior, to justify our actions, when we really just need to say, okay, I'm wrong. I need forgiveness. I'm sorry. That comes through confession. You heard earlier that confession is good for the soul. Oftentimes, we're more worried about the potential punishment from our wrongdoing than we are about the freedom that comes from confessing it. Now, why do I bring up confession here? Well, when I look at what happened at Asbury, I have an opinion. I really believe that most revival begins with confession and repentance. Now, there are revivals that happen around the world. There are revivals that happen in different ways. But I really believe that most revival starts with confession and repentance. When people are willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need you. I was wrong. Look at what Dr. Dennis Kinlaw had to say. He was the dean of the president of the Asbury College at the time. And he was describing the revival. He said a format had been developed. A student would tell about how God was dealing with him about sin in his life. He'd make his confession, and then he would tell how God had brought forgiveness to him and restoration, or how the need of his heart had been met, the spiritual need. And as he would speak, there would be somebody in the audience who would say, that's like me. And then that person would come under conviction and come forward and kneel at the altar. And this went on for 144 hours. There was singing in between, but you can see how it began with confession. See, I don't know about you, but for me, I look at that and I say, man, I want to be a part of a church where people are willing to confess their sins. I would love to be a part of a church where we have our Saturday night service and then something just happens. The Holy Spirit just moves in such a way that when the 9:23 service shows up, people are still here from the night before. And then when the 11 o'clock service shows up, people don't want to leave because they're still doing business with the Lord. Now, some of you might say, well, Pastor Kyle, that's just the power of auto-suggestion. Like, you're just playing mind games now. You told us about it so that you can kind of orchestrate it happening one day. But I don't think you can fake revival. And I don't think you can fake confession. I don't think you can manufacture any of that. Because it starts with the Holy Spirit convicting us. That's when the spirit of conviction is at work in us. When we can bow a knee and confess to the Lord what we've done wrong. I hope that this church would become a church where we can take off the masks. Where if anybody's living a double life, they can find a place here in this church where they could confess that they've been living that double life. And they can be authentic in community together. And you might say, well, Kyle, that would really start with you. Like, I mean, are you willing to set the tone? Are you willing to confess in that way? It's like, where do you want me to start? I mean, I'm a misfit just like you. And I might have offended some of you there. But think about it. I mean, when it comes to God's unconditional love in my life, I confess to you that most of the time my love for my children is conditional. You know, it's based on how well they behave or how well they perform or how respectful I think they've been. But am I able to extend that unconditional love like God extends to me? No, I get it wrong almost every day. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. I need you to empower me to do it the way you would want me to do. I mean, I confess to you my pride at times. When you send me emails saying, Pastor Kyle, great message. You're doing a wonderful job. I appreciate the encouragement, but sometimes do I start to get a big head? Sure I do. And when you send me an email saying you didn't like something, do I get down further than the Lord would ever want me to? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I put more hope and faith in your words than I do in God's approval of me. I confess that. Confess sometimes I'm envious of other ministries where it seems like they're growing and they're vibrant and they're doing creative things. And it's just envy. It's sin. But some of you, as I'm talking, should be saying, that's like me. That's like me, Pastor. And you should be able to take the next step and do some business with the Lord on your own. I just don't want to be that church where we put on masks and we're fake and phony in front of one another, where we can't be real about the struggles in our lives. I was at a pastor's gathering recently, and pastors were sharing about different things going on in their ministries. And this one pastor, he was long-winded. He was going on and on and on. And I was thinking, well, I won't tell you what I was thinking, but you know, he eventually said, I'm just a misfit. And I thought, yeah, I know where you're coming from. But he said, but you know, the Lord has drawn other misfits to my congregation. And he said, I'm just one misfit leading a bunch of other misfits. And I thought, isn't that a picture of the church? You know, don't get me wrong. I'm a guy that has a very optimistic view of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I really believe that the Holy Spirit can transform us from the inside out in such a way that we have victory over the power of sin in our lives in this life. However, I'm mindful of the fact, too, that many of us, we have patterns of sin that we get caught up in and we never confess to one another. And we walk around with pride or arrogance or ego or envy or whatever other sin pattern it may be, never opening up to anyone around us about the sin that's going on. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict us of sin. You can't manufacture that confession and that repentance. And I think that's what often leads to revival. You know, Dennis Kinlaw, he said it this way. He said, the emphasis was never upon the gifts of the Spirit. The emphasis was upon sin, the need for repentance, the need for restitution, the need for repairing relationships, human being to human being, and the need for bringing a life into obedience to the highest and the best. That's why I think the convicting work of the Spirit can transform the world, because it restores us into right relationship with God, and he restores us into right relationship with one another. Some revivals start with an emphasis on gifts, healing, tongues, prophetic utterances, but I believe, and you might disagree with me on this, but I believe that most revival begins when people are willing to confess and repent of their sins. And then Jesus goes on to say, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I think he was trying to address an excuse that some people might use. Out of sight, out of mind. If you think about it, when Jesus walked the earth, he was a living, breathing example of righteousness. If you want to know what righteousness looked like, you could look at Jesus. And I wonder if after he had died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, if he knew that some disciples might say, well, Jesus isn't here anymore to show us how to do it. So since he's out of sight, I don't know what righteousness looks like. But he's saying, no, you can't use that excuse because the Holy Spirit's coming. And the Holy Spirit will show you what it means to be righteous. Think about Jesus. Jesus could convict someone of righteousness and what that looked like even before they ever spoke a word. Turn back, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 6. It's one book earlier. And in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we find these words. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. This is talking about Jesus. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But then I love this next line. It says, but Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Now, was Jesus a mind reader? No, you know how sometimes you just know what somebody's thinking before they ever say anything. He just knew in his spirit what they were thinking. He looked around them at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. All the people were concerned about their standard of righteousness was that, was he going to work on the Sabbath? Would he heal on the Sabbath? A man had just been healed, and yet the people wanted to kill the one who had healed him because their standard of righteousness was different. But Jesus was modeling for them what righteousness looked like before they ever even uttered a word. So I think what Jesus is saying is in John, when he says the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because I'm going to the Father, he's saying the Holy Spirit's coming. There's areas of your heart where you may have resentment or bitterness or anger or areas where you resist the Holy Spirit's work. But open yourselves up to the work of the Spirit, the convicting Spirit that can transform the world. Look at how the prophet Hosea put it in the Old Testament. He said, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. The Lord wants to shower righteousness on us, but some of us have some unplowed ground in our hearts. And only you know what that unplowed ground is. You know, maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's pain from the past. Maybe it's something that you've made an idol in your life. And you think this is the way it should always be done. And this is the way it should always look. And if it doesn't look that way, or if it's not done that way, then it can't possibly be of the Lord. But Jesus says, no, the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world. And then in verse 11, he says, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You know, there are passages of scripture that we should memorize. And some of you memorize passages of scripture. This is one of those passages because he's saying the devil has been defeated. You know, there's some passages of scripture that I memorize for fun, you know, in settings like if I'm talking to Detroit Lions fans, I might say, Jesus said, come now, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I mean, that's what a Lions fan needs to hear sometimes when they're weary and heavy laden. Or sometimes if someone says, go state or go green, I say, well, don't you know the Bible says don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth? You know, I think God has a sense of humor. And I think God experiences emotions to some extent, like when Michigan lost on that buzzer beater to Ohio State the other day. I don't think it's inconceivable that Jesus wept. I mean, God, I think, may be a Michigan fan. I don't know about those other schools. But, you know, we can memorize passages of scripture like that. But this is one, verse 11 there, that you should memorize. Because in the midst of trials or difficult circumstances, that reminder that the prince of this world now stands condemned, that the victory has already been won, that gets back to some of those identity issues that we've already talked about in this series. That we can walk and say, wait a second, this temptation, this is not something that I should succumb to. I mean, I'm a new creature in Christ. Get behind me, Satan. I don't have to follow you. In fact, you've been condemned already. The battle has already been won. I don't have to walk in a pattern of sin. Jesus says the Holy Spirit comes to convict us. He walks alongside of us in such a way that we can make those choices and choose not to sin. So we have the Holy Spirit who walks alongside of us, who's willing to guide our steps. In fact, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus says as much. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. There's the picture there of the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us, and the Holy Spirit motivating us and empowering us to live the life that God wants us to live. He's the one that leads. Some of us, we think that we lead the Holy Spirit. But no, the Holy Spirit goes out before us and leads the way. You know, Petra and I, we have a black lab named Maximus. And Maximus is getting up in age. And in fact, he's gotten a little bit out of shape. And so the vet has told us that Max needs to lose 20 pounds over the next year. You know, we got a house a couple years ago with a fenced-in yard. And we just kind of assumed that if he could run around the yard, he would stay in shape. And, you know, he doesn't stay in shape. He's gotten out of shape. So lately I've been trying to walk Max a little more frequently. He'll be 8 in April. So I've been walking him. Oftentimes when I go get his leash out of the closet, what Max does is similar to this picture of this dog. He grabs the leash in his mouth. And really for the first few minutes of our walk, he'll walk with his leash in his mouth. And he's like he's trying to pull me and walk himself. And many of us, that's the way it is on our Christian journey. We want to walk ourselves. So the other day, you know, I only live a half mile down the road from Kalamazoo on 60th Street. So this was day two of me walking Max, and I probably pushed him a little too far because I walked him from our house up to Kalamazoo, a half mile. He did great on the way there, but then on the way back, man, I felt like I was giving a motivational speech to my dog. Like, come on, Max. You can do it, Max. He started walking so slow, I was thinking, oh, he's going to lay down. I'm going to have to call Petra to come and pick us up a quarter mile from the house. You know, I can't pick him up and carry him that far. He's overweight. And so, you know, but he kept coming. So I was leading him along, and I'm encouraging him and telling him he can do it and he can make it. And eventually we made it home. But I think about the Holy Spirit in our life encouraging us, telling us you can do it. You can make it. You've been made new. Come on, don't stop. Don't give up on the journey. Don't turn back. Don't turn back to the way you used to live. Don't get angry over that issue that's so insignificant. Don't get frustrated by that. Come on, you got the fruit of the Spirit operating in you. And that's the encouragement that I think Jesus is giving here in verses 12 and 13 when he says the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Remember, it was Jesus earlier in John that says, when you know the truth will make you free. There's freedom that comes from following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides our step. That convicting spirit, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is a good gift from God that guides us. Some of you may think, oh, that's a bad thing. I don't want to be reminded of my sin. But the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it's a good thing. It's a gift from the Lord. And then in verses 14 to 15, Jesus says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Ultimately, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of anything, it's really about bringing glory to Jesus. You know, it's really about pointing to the Heavenly Father. It's really about reminding us and reminding the world of who Christ is. Ultimately, any transformation, any conviction, any redirection in our lives, God deserves the credit for it. God gets the glory for it. So when I think about that revival that happened at Asbury, I think God got the glory. I remember watching some of the footage of it where the president of the college said the media wanted to come in and take a look at this revival. And he was a little skeptical of letting them come in because he didn't know if they would try and make light of it or think that it was made up or manufactured. But when they came, they saw that it was authentic and all the glory was going to God. God was getting all the credit. In fact, as those students went around to other college campuses, they simply said, God showed up in our chapel services and we wanted to just tell you about it. They say, yeah, we think Jesus walked into chapel in Wilmore this week. And we just wanted to tell you about what happened. And then, like I said, the same thing began to happen in other places. Many people pray for revival. Maybe you've prayed for revival at some point. You know, when I was a kid, you know what revival meant? That was when the church would organize a series of outside speakers to come in during the course of a week, different speaker each night of the week. And the idea was that the church would come and hear these different sermons, and maybe by the end of the week, new life would be breathed into the church and possibly the community. But as I've matured, I realize that revival has more to do with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that often begins with confession and repentance. So I wonder about you, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, anything that you need to confess. You know, if I lined up prayer partners up here and I said, just come forward for confession, would you come? You know, would you come and just declare, Lord, I need you. I need you every minute of every day. Lord, I'm dependent on you. I want to ask Paula and Glenda to come on out and lead us in a song. And I'm not going to ask you to come and connect with prayer partners, but I am going to say this. If you're here and there's anything that the Lord has laid on your heart, and you want to use these steps as Glenda sings to come forward and just spend some time with the Lord in prayer, I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to get up, take the walk, and come down to the steps. And you can't be worried about your image when you do that, because some of you think, well, if I walk up there, people are going to assume adulterer, pornography must be his issue, or maybe it's an addiction that's her issue. You know, no one's going to assume anything other than that you are ready to just open your heart to the Lord, take care of some of that unplowed ground in your life. I know that there may be others here this morning that you don't even have a relationship with Christ. You say, I hear you talking about the Holy Spirit, but I just want to go to step one. Well, you know, Linda prayed about the candle being lit, because you might remember last week there was a woman that came forward even before the sermon was preached, and she just said, can you go light the candle for me? Because today I'm giving my life to Christ. And we celebrated that. And then over the course of this week, there were several more people through the ministries of this church that decided to surrender their lives to Christ for the first time. We celebrate that by lighting the candle. And if you're here today and you want to connect with someone about what it means to start a relationship with Christ, I just encourage you, as this song is sung, I'll be standing right down front here. You can come and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, if you want to use the steps for anything else, won't you come as Glenda sings the song? Heavenly Father, we do come to you right now, thanking you and praising you for who you are. You're a mighty and an awesome God. God, you are our Redeemer. You are our Protector. You are our Good Shepherd, O Lord. You are an awesome King. You are the perfect Judge, Lord. You are our High Priest. God, you save us. You deliver us. God, you are amazing. You are a wonderful, wonderful God, Lord. There is not enough words to describe who you are. But Lord, as we come to you, we just come declaring our dependence on you, oh Lord. God, we can't do it on our own, and we're so glad that you didn't leave us to do it on our own. And I pray, Lord, that for everyone here today, that if your Holy Spirit wants to do the work of convicting, that we would not resist it, oh Lord, that we wouldn't go into defense mode, that we wouldn't throw up our hands, Lord, and try and make excuses for the things that we struggle with in our lives, oh Lord, but that we would just surrender to you. God, I just can't imagine what you might do with a church that's fully surrendered to you. We thank you for the favor that you've already given us in the community and around the world. And Lord, we ask that you would bring it on. But Lord, if there's anything that we're doing that's getting in the way of you moving powerfully, any areas of sin, Lord, any areas where you want to convict, oh Lord, we just ask that you would have your way, that you would do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. God, I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to dig into your word. And Lord, we look forward with anticipation to how you'll continue to move through the life of Kentwood Community Church. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.